And now I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 3. So Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear this threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.
Morning, everyone. It's lovely to see the church building so much fuller than in the last few weeks. So good to see you. And I know many of you are online as well, so welcome to you. It's good to have you with us in this way as well. I just want to say a couple of things before we get into unpacking that passage. The first thing is thank you to everyone who so kindly asked after my well-being, since I'm one of the few that's had COVID in our church community, and so people have been very kind in asking me how I am, and I'm very aware that there's several others in our midst who've had it. It was very, very mild for me. In fact, I was about to come to the office that Monday, and I thought, that little sinusy feeling, that little tiny sore throat, I should do a RAT. And the RAT said, you've got it. I even did a PCR, and it said, you got it. So that meant a week of isolation, but very mild. But thank you for your concern and care. And the other thing I wanted to say before I start is that out of the series we've been doing in our Bible studies, and also a bit of a sermon series around loving our church, six steps to loving your church, that was the Bible study series, and then just loving your church, that was the sermon series. One of the things that has been suggested in that Bible study was that it's good to take notes if you can to be able to concentrate, and then that'll help you to remember the things that were preached on that you can then talk about over tea or with your family later on. I just wanted to say this. If you are a note taker, some folk are taking notes on their devices. And so that's okay. I just wanted to say that in case others think, why is that person texting or why are they Googling? They're probably not. If you are, that's up to your conscience. But they might be taking notes. Some people are amazingly fast at taking notes like that. I can't do it. I use my iPad and this little pencil. And that's how I do it. But others are just going fast with their fingers. So it could be that they're taking notes and it's encouraged. All right. Well, let's get into the passage. I want to start with a bit of a story. Martin glanced at his watch as he pulled into Fourth Avenue. One more street and he would arrive at the hotel. His heart raced. 5 minutes to the start. If he parked in the hotel garage, he would never be seated in time. Not a good look at a dinner to meet the new CEO. But then it dawned on him, this hotel has valet parking. It's a bit expensive, but it's worth it to save face. Decision made. He would pull up at the front and give his keys to the attendant. Pulling up at the grand entrance, he spotted a formally dressed man waiting at the top of the steps. "Mate, what's your name?" he called out. "Ron," was the reply. Throwing his keys to Ron, he said, "Parker, mate, I'm running inside." With 2 minutes to spare, he was seated. Hors d'oeuvres were served. 15 minutes later, the MC announced, "Ladies and gentlemen, it is my privilege to introduce our new leader to you, Mr. Ronald Ramsey. Ron, please join me on the platform." The eyes of the room fell on the formally dressed man standing up from the main table. Martin flushed a deep purple. He was horrified. "What have I done?" Now that's just a story, but we all know that people get identities wrong. The child pulling on the skirt of the stranger that she thinks is her mum in the shopping mall. Or the Bunnings customer asking someone in one of the aisles with a red shirt on where to find the drain cleaner, only to be told by that person, "I don't work here." I've nearly done that. Well, we can laugh at stories like that, but there is one person's identity that matters greatly. Don't muck up who Jesus is. Most of the world does. And this is because people choose to live life without even considering who their Creator is. For some, Jesus is just irrelevant. For others, he's a good guy from history. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, does no harm, does lots of good things. For some, he's just a genie to grant your wishes. We turn to him perhaps when we want a good exam result, or we turn to him for a promotion and for health and for traveling mercies. And in and of itself, those things are not wrong. But for some, Jesus is just for that. Yes, many in the world might show contempt for Jesus. The question is, what is your attitude to him? Our attitude must fit with who he is. Now, Matthew has been telling us so far in this gospel that Jesus is king. And he's not just any king. He is the forever king of the world. In chapter 2, we see important men coming from other nations. And this is what they say in chapter 2, verse 2. They ask, as they come in to the land of the Jews, they ask, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." You have foreigners who've come to bow in worship of this child. Clearly, Jesus is not just a local king. He is the king of the world. You need, and I need, to get his identity right. Otherwise, you will show him, and I will show him contempt. And so this morning, I want us to notice four things that will help us to get Jesus' identity right. The first thing I want to notice is that there is a herald of this king. In times gone by, when a king was to come to a town, a herald would run ahead announcing in advance, long in advance, announcing the arrival. People would then be able to get ready to receive the king. Well, God promised a forever king who was to rule the world. How would the world know? How would people know when he was coming? Because a particular herald would prepare the way. Chapter 3 opens with John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what did he preach? Have a look at verse 2 of chapter 3. These are John's words. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's a get ready message. It's a the king is coming message. The prophets predicted that this would happen. Matthew quotes from one of them. He quotes from Isaiah, from chapter 40. And it's these words. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Matthew is saying that John coming along and saying repent is prophecy being fulfilled. With John, you know that Jesus is the one. John was not a religious freak with a strange band around him, a strange following around him. He was so highly regarded that even the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming to him. You can see that in verse 7. Why are we told that he wore camel hair clothes and a leather belt? And why are we told about his diet that consisted of honey and locusts? Because it shows that John fulfills prophecy, that he is indeed the herald of the king. The food that he eats is wilderness food, and the prophecy said he would be in the wilderness. And so that backs up for us clearly, tangibly, that this is a wilderness man. And the clothing that he wears is the exact same style from hundreds of years ago, the style of Elijah, one of Israel's great prophets. And the scriptures said that an Elijah figure would arise and be the herald of the promised king. So, the coming of this particular herald tells us that Jesus is indeed the promised forever king. So the king has a herald. The second thing about Jesus' identity that I want you to see is that the king is a judge. So much of chapter 3 talks about judgment. Repent, says John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does this mean that God was not ruling his world before the coming of Jesus? Not at all. Verse 3 tells us what this is about, what it means that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew quotes from Isaiah 40. It's a prophecy when you read the whole thing about a new era, an era when God himself is going to come into the world. John is saying that the king of the kingdom, that God himself is now nearby. This is God in his world, like this world has never known before. It's a big moment. And the question is, as John preaches and says, repent, the question is, how can we people stand safe before God coming into the world if we stand before him wearing our sin? And so people need to be warned. And so John's ministry was to get people ready for this one who will ultimately judge. In verses 5 and 6, we see many people coming to John to have their sins dealt with, to sort out their sins. It's a baptism of repentance, of acknowledging sin. Sin is serious, and we need to turn from sin if we are to face that king one day. And some of those who came to deal with their sin didn't take their sin seriously. And John the Baptist could pick them out. He said to the religious big shots who came in verses 7 and 8 these words. He said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." You see, it's one thing to say that you repent and that you take your sin seriously. But if it is real, this repentance, then there will be evidence of it in your life. This is what John is saying. I worry about people who say that they are Christians, and you do meet them as you go along. And they come to church regularly, they say they're Christians, but you don't seem to see any real worship of Jesus. You don't seem to see sorrow over sin. And you don't see grief over hurting other people. You don't see humility that is quick to apologize when the person is in the wrong. And their delight doesn't seem to be in Jesus. It seems to be in other things. They seem to find fulfillment in all sorts of other things. They don't find that joy in Jesus. Their lives are not about him. the religious elites at the time, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, many of them, not necessarily all, were known for showy religion, appearing at the religious events, but no heart. And here we find them doing this outward baptism thing. But it appears to be nothing more than just a religious act, not real repentance. And so in verse 10, John gives them a sober warning. Verse 10, he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. It's that close, this judgment. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, I don't know about you how it sounds to you when you hear all this judgment talk, but it's not easy stuff to talk about. And people in our world are becoming more and more hostile to hearing of this. There is a newly established society overseas that runs seminars to help people to deal with religious trauma. And no doubt, you do find religious trauma and spiritual abuse in churches. Many who call themselves ministers of Christ are nothing of the sort, and they are indeed guilty of causing trauma. But this society, called the Global Center for Religious Research, blames teaching like what we have here, teaching on hell and on salvation and sin. They say that causes trauma, and they say it results in mental illness in people. The teachers of this organization are against the truth of the Bible. One of them is a known heretic, an outright heretic called Brian McLaren. The attitude of people like this group is so real these days that it's appearing in memes. And here is one that has come up recently. It's the kind of thing that Brian McLaren and co are saying. I don't know if you can see the words, but there is Eve and the serpent. And she says to the serpent, but God said, if I eat it, I will die. There will be judgment. And the serpent says, independent fact checkers have proven this to be false. And that's the kind of thing we see a lot on social media about fact checkers. Who are these independent fact checkers? Who are they to say what is right and what is true? They often get it wrong. Certainly when it comes to scripture, who are these people of this society to say that teaching on heaven and hell and sin is bad? I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, if you're a believer, mark my words, preaching what is in this passage before us this morning will become, in our world, more and more regarded as outright evil. We will be cast as causing mental illness. We will be cast as abusers. That's where it's going. But God has spoken. And I and you as a Christian, well, we would fail in our duty. I would fail as a Bible teacher, you would fail as a Christian speaking to others if you don't expound, if you don't talk about what is plainly in the scriptures. And notice that as we go on with the text, there's more about judgment. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says that this king will baptize with fire. That's judgment language. Verse 12 says his winnowing fork is in his hand. What is he going to do with his winnowing fork? Well, he will clear his threshing floor by separating. It's judgment. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And what's going to happen to the chaff? It's going to be burned, the text says. Burned with unquenchable fire. The fire that never goes out. It's very strong language. But this is God's word. And he's speaking plainly about these things. Is God the great abuser and creator of deep mental scarring? No. This is love. For the king is not only a judge. The king is also the savior, which is the third thing about Jesus' identity that I want you to see. All of this stuff about judgment is not there to cast people into mental turmoil. It is to warn so that people will then come to the one who saves, to the one who loves. This king is the savior. It is the most heartless thing to do to know that someone is in trouble and then not to warn them and not to help them. It's a dreadful thing to do. And you get people out there who are into weird, unbiblical Christianity. They tell people suffering with cancer that they are indeed healed, even when they're not. They say to them, no, you're healed. The cancer is gone, and you must hold on to that thinking so that it will indeed be true that you are cured. And all the while, these people need medical attention, and the cancer is growing, and they're told, no, you're healed. Hold on to that. Believe that. You know, I know people who have ended up dead because of teaching like this, because they didn't get the medical attention. What a terrible thing to say to someone. They need to know they've got a problem. And when people know they have a problem, then they will want to hear about the cure. And Jesus is the cure for sin. Matthew in verse 11 of our passage says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And here it comes. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The fire part is judgment, but the Holy Spirit. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You see, John baptizes with water for repentance. Water which symbolizes cleansing. It symbolizes washing. But this is not because of the water. It is because of him, the washing is because of him, the true washing, because of him who will come to do what the water symbolizes. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It does not mean some sort of second experience that's now going to give you supernatural gifts, which is a teaching in many churches. It doesn't mean that. No. This reference about being baptized in the Holy Spirit goes back to Old Testament promises that were made to the nation Israel, made to people who are stumbling in ungodliness, unable to be godly, stumbling in serious sin, and it was happening generation after generation. And it's the problem of all people. We struggle with sin. It's a reality. How can people ever be free of sin? Well, God promised that he would spiritually wash people, that he would clean people. And a big Old Testament promise about this is to be found in Ezekiel chapter 36. And the words will come on the screen that I want to highlight. 36 verses 25 to 27. This is God speaking. Listen to him. And he's making a promise. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Brothers and sisters, who is going to do this? The speaker is God himself. And so no wonder John says about Jesus, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. You know, John was great in the eyes of the people. Jesus himself in Matthew 11 called John the greatest of those born among women. But next to Jesus, John is very low. I wonder if you know that back in the day, to carry the sandals of another person was a lowly job. You know, anything to do with the feet was a bit disgusting because the feet walk the dusty streets that are strewn with animal dung, and it's quite gross. And so it's a very lowly task. And John says he is not even worthy next to Jesus of doing that lowest of tasks, carrying Jesus' sandals. What is John saying? He is saying that Jesus is of such high standing, so much higher than John, who was seen as great in the community, Jesus is so much higher that in effect it makes John lowly. Why is there this huge difference between these men? Because Jesus is God, who said that he would put his spirit in people. Jesus is the King who makes repentant sinners clean. And it's good news. It gives life. It gives abundant life, says the Apostle John in his Gospel. It does not bring destruction. It does not bring trauma. This King, he brings life. He is the Savior. The fourth thing, as we think about Jesus, and the last thing, and his identity, is that he is the anointed King. Chapter 3 ends with Jesus being baptized. Why does he need to be baptized? He's not a sinner. All the others were coming because of sin. Even John pushes back and he says to Jesus, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But this is not a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is something quite unique. This is because when Jesus is baptized, the Spirit descends on him and God speaks. That's why it's unique. That didn't happen to all the others that were coming for baptism. And so the question is, what is going on here? Well, to understand, you need to remember how the kings of the Old Testament were anointed. And that is why I asked Josh to read from 1 Samuel chapter 16. Think of David being anointed. Samuel was the prophet. He was the one to declare who out of the sons of Jesse was the one to be king. He poured oil on David, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit indeed rushed on David. Think of Jesus' baptism. This is a moment like that. But it's greater, because God himself speaks to declare that Jesus is the chosen one. Yes, the prophet is there, as in John the Baptist, performing the baptism. But it's greater. God himself speaks and says, this is my beloved son. And those words point back to a huge Old Testament moment. It points back to Psalm 2. In verse 7 of Psalm 2, God is speaking to his great king that is to come. And what does he say in verse 7 of Psalm 2? He says, you are my son. God used to call the kings of Israel his sons. But in Psalm 2, he's looking forward ultimately to the anointing of the forever king, this great king who's going to rule the world. And as the psalm ends, listen to what it says, and I've got the words on the screen. Listen to what it says about that great king. It's talking to the world, and it says, kiss the son. Kiss the king, meaning worship him, bow to him, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. You don't want to face that king as a sinner, an unrepentant sinner. But verse 12 says more. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Because the king, yes, he's a judge, but he's also a savior. What happened that day in the Jordan River is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. We are being told Jesus is that king. Matthew wants us to know Jesus' true identity so that we will be warned and so that we will then indeed take refuge in him and find salvation in him. We are warned because he is the judge. But knowing that, we are led from warning about judgment to salvation so that we might then take refuge in him from that judgment. And so the message that comes out of chapter 3 is essentially repent because the king is near. King Jesus came the first time to purchase salvation for his people by dying on the cross. And we're going to remember that in a moment as we come to the table. Now is the time to repent and receive that salvation that he has achieved on the cross. Now, before he returns to judge. And he will judge those when he returns who are found living in rebellion against him. They will indeed face his wrath. Kiss the Son, says Psalm 2, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Have you kissed the Son? Do you worship him? He's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who refrains from righteous anger. He's not the genie who is there at your beck and call when you have needs. No, he is the king. He is the one who owns the world. And he owns you. And he will judge what is not right. You and I have to decide whether we are with him or against him. And if you are with him, then he cannot be a sideshow in your life. He cannot be the one that you worship just for a few hours on a Sunday. No, he has to rule your whole life. You are to worship him and I am to worship him every day. Everything we think and say and do is to be shaped by King Jesus. If you grasp his identity, if you grasp who he truly is, then you will seek to live your life his way. And that includes repenting and relying on his forgiveness when you fail, because we do fail. He's either king of the world and we respond to him appropriately, or he isn't. And so, brothers and sisters, I close with this question. Fellow human beings who are gathered here today and who are online, I put this question to you. How do you regard Jesus? And is your life showing it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we thank you that in your great kindness, you have made it very clear the state of human beings, the reality of the King, that judgment is a real thing, but that because of your incredible love for us, that mercy and grace is also a real thing, that there is salvation in the King. King Jesus, we thank you that you came into this world to do what was needed so that those who would trust in you can be forgiven and made right before you and be given life, life eternal. We thank you for that. Help all of us who have heard these words today to bow to you as we should, to regard you appropriately, and to love you and to enjoy you, for you are wonderful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.